Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our Father, you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, you predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of your will, to the praise of your glorious grace with which you have blessed us in the Beloved. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which you lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of your will, according to your purpose, which you set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. All glory, praise, and honor is due you, our Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 1:7 says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Let us kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our sins against you in thought, word, and deed. Outward transgressions and inward secret thoughts and desires, which are only known by you. Forgive us, Father, and deliver us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Ephesians, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians tells us that Jesus is ruler of all things and that He is the head of the church. The head is the protector, the one who thinks things through, the one who is in charge, and the one that takes responsibility for His actions and is fully willing to be held accountable. He is unafraid to take on the responsibilities that he is called to. The church sometimes acts like a silly wife that dishonors her good and faithful husband by not placing explicit trust in him. She is frantic when she should be composed. She is fearful when she should be peaceful. But our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect leader, faithful, true, stalwart, fearless. The church has no reason to be frantic, no reason to fear. So let us be at peace knowing that Jesus is the head over all things, the head over the church, our head. The exceeding greatness of His power is toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Rejoice, you are forgiven. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, the Spirit of promise, the down payment, the earnest that you will keep your promises to us. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would illuminate our minds, that you would enlighten the understanding of our minds this day, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. In this letter to the Ephesians, the apostle gives us a wonderful example of how to craft a sermon. He starts off with glorious statements about God. He reveals tremendous theology to us. He declares unequivocally that God is absolutely sovereign. But he doesn't leave it there. He moves on from there to what we should do about what God has already revealed and done. The first verse of chapter 4, which we're going to get to, the very practical outworking of all that God has called us to, is this: Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He walks them from what God has revealed and done in them to what their responsibilities are in Christ. Because God has worked, they are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, as the scriptures say. Our work does not save us. He makes that very clear. God does this. But having been saved by the great grace of God, we are to leave behind the ways of death and walk in the ways of life. In our passage today, the apostle prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. It is clear from this that Paul understands that if God does not give you understanding, you will not understand. This must be revealed to you. That's why he prays that God would enlighten you. And yet, he embarks on the process of revealing truths of God, God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all the while trusting that God will reveal these truths to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's words. This is God ordaining, sovereignly ordaining the end, their belief, their election, as well as the means, the proclamation of the word, such that those who hear and who are among the called will have ears to hear. They'll actually hear the word proclaimed. And God uses these means to draw men to himself. So this enlightenment comes from the sovereign God, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. But then a command follows. In chapter 4, verse 18, he tells them not to walk as other Gentiles walk, in a darkened understanding. So he prays for them to be enlightened, and he trusts that they are, but then he tells them not to walk in the dark. And then he gives them a list of ways in which that understanding is darkened. So he's talking to the saints. He's saying, be enlightened. And then he says to the saints, don't be in the dark. And then he gives them a list of ways in which that understanding is darkened. So he's talking to the saints, don't be like this: lying, stealing, foul speaking, bitterness, wrath, envy, fornication, coarse jesting, visiting prostitutes, filthiness, drunkenness. He is telling enlightened saints, if you will, if indeed you are enlightened, and he throws that little thing in there. I'm speaking to you, the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Providence Church, you who are the enlightened, if indeed you are enlightened. You get it? So he's saying to saints, are you saints indeed? He's saying to those who have entered into the new creation in Christ, are you among the new creation in Christ? And he warns them that the wrath of God comes upon those who do such things. So when God's Spirit enlightens your mind, it actually also changes your heart. He changes you from something to something else. Now, Obviously, in the last couple of weeks, the last few weeks, I've been preaching very evangelistic sermons, if you will. That's what's in the text. That's what he's calling us to. And it's not my intent in preaching this way to the saints here at Providence to cause all of our saints to doubt whether they are in Christ. Much of the ministry is assuring the saints that they are in Christ. But we need to be honest with God and with ourselves. There's a sort of saint, if you will, that sits in the pews with a darkened understanding. Paul is talking to that kind of person at Ephesus. He is lying to himself, to God, and the saints. That's what a darkened understanding does. He is living in sin, but trying to show himself in Jesus. Now, we're all sinners, right? We all are sinners, and we all sin. That's why we come to church every single Lord's Day and confess our sins. We're confessing that we're sinners in need of the grace of God. That's foremost, even our fall in Adam. But we're also confessing our particular sins. We have done these particular things, and we want to forsake them and walk in newness of life. When I say living in sin, I'm not talking about being a sinner. There's a difference. And those who have been enlightened to life can see this difference and understand it. To that individual who's living in a sinful manner, I do intend to cause them doubt whether they are in Christ, because light has no place with darkness. Paul makes this very clear. If you are not convinced in your heart that Jesus is indeed Lord of all, if you are not drawn to God in worship and the love and fellowship of the saints, if you chafe at confession of sins, particularly your own personal sins, if you are ensnared in the sins that Paul mentions, lying, bitterness, anger, enmity, fornication, filthiness, coarseness, if you're ensnared in those things and you can't get out, then you have reason to be concerned about whether you have really seen the glory that is in Christ. Right? Paul prays for you in this letter, and I pray for you as well, that the glory of Jesus Christ will be revealed to you, that your understanding will be enlightened, and the response will be new life. Now, this is true of the children growing up in this church as well as the adults. As our church grows, and with the number of our many children, we are likely to see that one who just does not seem to get the gospel of grace. And the result is sinful way of living, coupled with a hypocritical attendance at church, and maybe even the Lord's table. Thus, the things that are meant for blessing to you are working against you. That's what happens when you live in hypocrisy, right? You're in the covenant, you've got the name of Christ upon you, and yet you're lying. So when you're lying to the Holy Spirit, what happens in the book of Acts? The first people who lie outrightly to the Holy Spirit, they're killed, right? By the Spirit, they're killed. Ananias and Sapphira. That's the danger of that sort of thing. The thing that's meant to give you life actually brings death. I say to you what the apostle says to the saints at Ephesus. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is looking ahead to chapter 4. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are to do this, even though only God can do it for you. You see this? This is that holy tension that is constantly in the scriptures. God has to do this all, and yet you respond to him. God has to do this, you do it. You be faithful. You prove that, working out that which God has worked into you. This is not a contradiction. Submit yourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Now, what do we say to the bulk of you who are growing up in Christ with your mind enlightened? When I say that I don't want to cause doubt in any of you, that's true. And most of you are growing up in faithfulness to Christ. So what do we say to you? Well, it depends. What do you say?
What do you say growing up in Christ? What is the bent of your heart? Is it this? Do you say, look at us. We see the light. We got it figured out. We're so great. We've got the truth. We're not like those other saps who don't get it, who can't see it. Now, this is where the preaching gets tricky, right? There's something glorious about being in the church. There's glory about being here and hearing the words of life. It's true that these are glorious truths and we have them, and that other people cannot see them. That's all true. But what is your response? Is it a haughtiness? Look at me. I'm so great. Or is it this great humility that comes with this sort of enlightenment? Listen to me. If your response is the one that says, I'm so great, I've got it figured out, and those other saps don't, God must really love me in a special way. If that's your response, then what you think is light may be darkness. You may not have the enlightened mind. Now, I'm sorry if this is confusing to you. Sometimes it is. I don't mean to speak in riddles. Those of you who have the enlightenment understand what I'm saying. If you're really, really confused right now, then that's a reason to be wondering if I really see it. And here's why. Because the very one who is proud of his enlightenment doesn't really have it. If you're proud of the enlightenment, that you got it figured out, that's a good indicator that you don't understand what is going on. True enlightenment only comes with true humility. Now, that is why Paul, in this letter, can say of himself that he is less than the least of all saints. Paul, the apostle, says this, right? I, Paul, am the least of all saints. Now, he has some reasons, right? He did some bad things to the saints. That's part of what's in the background of his saying that. And he also says that he's the foremost among sinners. You see, Paul understands that enlightenment is a gift, and there's no room for pride in it. He gets that. But for you who say, Christ is my all, and I have no hope without him, I don't deserve all this grace and peace and love of the saints, I'm glad to confess my sins, to get them away from me, so that I may be all that I can be in Jesus. If that is the way you're thinking, whether you're an adult or a child, then true enlightenment has been granted you. And my desire is to speak words of grace and peace to you. That's what is the beginning of the letter, right? To those at Ephesus, grace and peace. And I mentioned this multiple times. They come in that order. Grace, because you need it, because you're a sinner, because you have nothing on God. He doesn't owe you anything. But what he gives you is grace. And when you receive it, it's peaceful. This is what I am talking about. Now, parents, many of us gathered here are adults who have been gathered because we believe these things. We love the Lord Jesus, and we're doing our best to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They start off believing like children, and we want them to continue to believe in the Lord Jesus like children. But I mentioned already, right, as the church grows and as the number of children grows, I'm thankful as I look around at the CREC churches that the huge bulk of the children are just growing up in faith. They're loving Jesus. They're loving the God of their parents. They're loving worship. They're faithful. But we do see some exceptions. We see those who grow up and are bitter and resentful, and they're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. If your children love Jesus and have a childlike faith in him, then this is enlightenment. This is what God is doing in them. This is what the apostle is praying for them. If they are learning to confess sins, to walk in discipline and obedience, this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do not speak doubt to them when those children need assurance. Here's the other side. But also, do not presume upon God either. If your children show rebellion by failing to have faith in Jesus, by a failure to confess sins, by failing to love Christ's church and his people, particularly by walking in darkness fornication, filthiness, anger, wrath, bitterness. Then what they need is repentance and life. That's why we don't want to presume upon God. Do not speak assurance to them when they need repentance and faith, except for the assurance of hope in the gospel. And that's what he's talking about in this first chapter. Hope in the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel that was preached to you. So the assurance needs to not be in the trappings of religion. The assurance needs to be in the Lord Jesus himself. You see, all of these things are the things that we can look to. We don't look to baptism. We don't look to the scriptures. We don't look to church for our assurance. We look through these things at Jesus. And that's what we want to see. We want to see that our kids are seeing Jesus. That's what the apostle is praying for here. Are all these goodnesses that are surrounding them means through which they see Christ? They're not looking at their baptism. They're looking at through their baptism as a lens through which they see Jesus. And this is what he's talking about, that they would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of Jesus Christ, that they would have a knowledge of him, and this would produce in them life and godliness. Now, it's my express hope and prayer that as we make our way through Ephesians, that every single saint at Providence Church will have the eyes of their understanding enlightened to the glory that is Jesus Christ. And I would exhort all of you to continue to pray with me in this. And it's not that I have a particular doubt about a particular person. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm doing here. My call is to proclaim the gospel of truth and then believe God to empower those words such that he renews hearts. He takes hearts of stone and he gives hearts of flesh so that we can walk in this newness of life. And this is the glorious gospel that he has given us. Looking back at this portion of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he talks there about we are his glory, that we should be the praise of his glory. Again, God is doing this, but when he does this, it gives him glory to say that he is drawing these people to himself and he has provided for them a way to come to him through his Son. And he says that you trusted. We trusted first. We essentially saying we Jews, the gospel came to us and we trusted first. And now God has expanded this hope and glory to the very ends of the earth, that you Gentiles now also are coming in and believing. He says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what he's talking about. When you hear this, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news. The gospel is essentially what he's talking about here in the latter part of this chapter, is that the Lord Jesus has been exalted over every principality and power. He died for sinners. He rose for their justification. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's ruling there until all of his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. This is the gospel, and we're included in all this glory and blessing when we lay our faith on the Lord Jesus. And then what does God do? God sends us his Spirit. He sends us his Spirit as earnest. And this Spirit produces in us a few things. Now, I've mentioned multiple times the fact that the Spirit produces grace and peace. And we come back to this over and over. And he says also in this passage, verse 15, also I heard, after I heard of your faith in the gospel, in the word of truth, in the Lord Jesus, and love to the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. So there's a few telltale signs of God's enlivening you, his enlightening of you, and his enlivening of you by the Spirit of whether or not this has actually happened. Grace and peace, right? The understanding of the need for grace and the reception of the grace, which produces peace. But here also in verse 15, he says, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to the saints. So when you hear this gospel, When you hear your need for grace and you respond to Jesus, it produces peace. But what does it also necessarily produce? And it sort of happens simultaneously. It's faith in Jesus. You see and understand that Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He's the one, the God-man who came to the earth. And you explicitly put your trust in him. That's the faith. But then it says, and love to all the saints. Now, it's not one or the either, one or the other. It's both. The apostle gives God thanks because he sees that this cannot happen without the present work of the Holy Spirit. So those who have faith in Jesus will also have love for the saints. This is the preeminent mark of God's people, that they love the saints. And we're not talking about just a sense of love, a feeling of love. That's true. We should have an affection for the saints. But also loving, serving, treating others better than ourselves within the life of the body of Christ, a true pouring out of ourselves for the other people who are in Christ. This is the love of the saints. And he says to them, he prays that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, what is he praying? He's praying that we would have an understanding of who Jesus is, that God would reveal this by his Spirit. Now, even as I prayed a very strong prayer earlier today, imprecatory prayer against those who are attacking God's people, it has to do with this very verse. Who is God? God is the one who is a father. God is the one whose son is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of what the Spirit reveals. If you don't know this, the Spirit has not given enlightenment to your mind. If you don't know that God is a father, if you don't know that the one true God has a son, you do not have enlightenment. And this is right at the heart of the confrontation of the exclusivity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only that God is the only true God who has a son whose name is Jesus. And we're seeing that this is a matter of life and death, not only in the hereafter, right? We're seeing right now that it's a matter of life and death on this earth. If you confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there are people in Baghdad who will cut off your head, even if you're 4 months old. This is the crux of the matter. And this is why we need to take these things so seriously. I mean, there's even a movement within the church to produce Bibles to give to Muslims that have no reference to God as a father. They think this will make the Bible more palatable to Muslims. Will it? Absolutely it will, because it's a lie. It's a lie about who God is. God is a father. He has a son. You have to be confronted with this, and the revelation of Jesus, the power of his Holy Spirit has to give you this revelation and wisdom of God. Otherwise, it's not God. If the God that you proclaim is not a father and he has no son, then it's not God. And this only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. Now, I am hopeful in sort of we don't know what God is up to in all of these things that happen in the world, other than the fact that he's up to good and that he's up to having all of his enemies subdued beneath his feet. One of the things that what happens when the church is attacked like this is that the blood of martyrs advances the church in a rapid way such that it's never happened before. This has always been the case with the church. We don't want to see our brothers and sisters slaughtered, but that slaughter is going to come back on the heads of those who are slaughtering them. And now we see what the lie really is, right? We see this religion of peace, and we see this, for what it is, it's a murderous lie. And God uses these things to wake people up. Even Muslims who say, if that's the true brotherhood, then I repudiate it, and I'm going to look to the God who is a father and his son, Jesus Christ. So we must pray We do pray for the destruction of those who are doing such wicked things. But part of what we pray for also is that God would open the eyes of those other people, the many tens of millions, hundreds of millions of Muslims around the world, to see that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, to repudiate wickedness and to embrace righteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what part of what God is doing. Now, he gives us several specific things to pray for. These are all very godly prayers, and we should incorporate them into our personal prayer lives and to the life of prayer in the church. This is verses 18 and 19. First, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. So we can study Jesus, we can study the scriptures, we can have systematic theologies that reveal lots of things about Jesus, but we need to understand that it's God who even gives us that sort of understanding. It's God that enables us to understand the scriptures such that we have wisdom and revelation about who Jesus is. And this is what brings us to our placing our explicit trust in him. That the eyes of the understanding should be enlightened. We need to understand, and this is the difficulty, if you will, it's also the peace of being a preacher. We preach, we exhort, we explain, we argue, and yet if the Spirit does not give understanding, people don't get it. They don't understand. Unless God gives you a heart that's alive, you can't walk around. You can't open your eyes and see. You can't hear. And so we pray that the eyes of the understanding should be enlightened. You can't understand words until you've given a spirit of understanding, and this comes from God. And so that's the difficulty of a pastor. Sometimes you explain to people till you're blue in the face and they don't get it. But then you have to fall back and say, yes, Lord, but you have to open their eyes. You have to open your ears. And I'm going to be faithful, but I'm going to rest. I'm going to be at peace. God, you have to do this. And what for? The third thing, that they may know the hope of his calling. So there's some real assurance here, and it also comes from the Spirit. That you may know the hope of his calling. There's great hope in Christ. And we've been given the Spirit, so we have peace, right? We have grace, we have peace, we have trust in Jesus, and we have love for the saints. And we have an assurance that he will raise us from the dead. These are all aspects of the hope of his calling. That we may know the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints. Do we really get this? Do we understand the riches of his glory? Not, I don't say understand. Knowing is something actually deeper maybe than understanding. We know that God has given us his Spirit because we have grace and peace, because we believe that he's going to raise us from the dead. And we can know this, in fact, now. We can know this with great level of assurance. That's what he's praying for us. That we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Well, what is the exceeding greatness? Well, it's nothing less than raising the dead, right? That's what he's talking about. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the exceeding greatness of his power. Could Lazarus save himself? Lazarus, the dead Lazarus, in the tomb. Could he save himself? Could he believe? Could he hear? Well, apparently he could hear. He was dead, but he could still hear. Who could he hear? He could hear Jesus. Come forth from the tomb. Right? He did hear Jesus. When Jesus spoke, a dead man heard. Because that's the power of the gospel. When the gospel goes out to dead people, they can hear it and they respond. And they come to life and they walk out and Jesus says, take off those death rags because he's now a living man. That's the power of the gospel in us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe. That's the word I proclaim to you. Hear the word of the gospel. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw off the death clothes and start living like you are alive. This is the glory of God in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has regenerated us unto life. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, and yet you grant us grace. And we breathe a sigh of relief for Jesus and the peace that it gives us. Lord, my prayer is that all here who hear these words would understand their need for grace, would at least know that they need grace, and they would embrace the grace freely offered to them in Jesus. And that they would know that they have this by the peace that you give them, by their trust in Jesus, by their love for the saints, by their confessing of sins, by their turning away from the ways of death and turning towards the ways of life. Lord, we give you the glory for all of this through Jesus our Savior. Amen.